Morning. It's great to be with you all and to worship, to praise God and to do that together. This morning, while we've been doing that, in fact, every day, Jesus is calling. He's calling constantly. To the sinner who has not yet repented, he calls, "Come, come to me. Come to me, you laborers, you heavy laden. Come and be saved. Drink the water of life freely. Come and have eternal life." To those of us that have already become children of God, he isn't silent, though. His call to us is to stay. In 1 John, the Holy Spirit implores the faithful to stay. Go ahead and turn there now. All of the scriptures this morning are going to be from 1 John. I came up with this idea for a lesson before the Rebecca and Ryan announced that they were going to be moving to another congregation. So although this says stay, it isn't really directly connected to them, but it applies. In this book, the Apostle John writes affectionately to the Christians, like little, he says, little children. He uses the word abide instead of stay. He uses it some 24 times. It's a major theme in that book. It's not a very common word to us, though, which is why I use the word stay. But what does the word abide mean to you? When I think about it, it kind of sounds like pitching a tent or, you know, settling down, I'm going to stay here. Maybe settle down and make a home, like our abode. Our abode is where we abide. It definitely means don't leave. Hang around, stay, tarry here. Maybe vacation. Sometimes as we look into this a little deeper, we'll see that it actually is more like keep up with me. It's a little more active than stay may sound kind of passive. But the question is, where does God want us to stay? Or really, in what? So the first place that I want to talk about is in the light. He wants us to stay in the light. Well, why does he want us to do that? If we turn to chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The reason he wants us to stay in the light is because he is light. In order to be with him, we have to be there in the light. So fellowship with God is definitely one of the reasons why. And also, that's where we meet Christians. Other Christians are there in the light too. That's where our fellowship is based, together in the light. And most importantly, in verse 7 later on, we find that our sins are forgiven there in the light. And we need that. As we read these passages, try to focus on the mechanism of abiding. Sometimes it's hard for me to pull those out when I'm listening to a lesson, but let's focus on that. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we're going to read 9 through 11. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, obviously, he wants us to stay in the light so we don't trip and fall. The picture is, obviously, we can see where we're going. We're not going to have any reason to stumble if we stay in the light. So how do we do it? Well, verse 7 is pretty clear. We walk in it. Well, that's kind of interesting. How do you walk and stay at the same time? This is our first clue that the staying is not a passive kind of staying. It's an active staying. We need to walk in it. And in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we need to love our brothers in order to be in the light. Well, where else does God want us to stay? He wants us to stay in love. Why? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 16. Or let's start with verse 14. Do not be surprised, that's verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our hearts before him. In verse 14, it talks about eternal life. He wants us to have eternal life, and we need to abide in love in order to have it. And I don't have it on the slide. Sorry about that. Eternal life is critical. And in verse 16, chapter 3, he tells us that he laid down his life for us first. So it's only fair for us to turn around and share it with other people. In verse 19, it tells us that we know we're of the truth if we abide in love. And it reassures our heart. It makes us feel good and comforted. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, God is love. God is light and God is love. So if we want to be with him, we need to be in love. This is how we know God, and we can be born of God this way. That means to be his children. We'll only be his children if we stay in love. And not only that, God is love. In chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we abide in love, God will stay in us. That's incredible. It's like an extra bonus. If we stay in love, God is in us too. And not only that, love is perfected by his being in us. We'll find out more about what perfected love does for us, but we want it to be completed. In chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, we see, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So not only does God abide in us, but we abide in God. As you look in the as the abide relationships in 1 John, you see that they often work that way. When you abide in one thing, it abides in you also. They're kind of joined with each other. It's kind of amazing. So we can abide in God that way because God is love. And when love is perfected in us, when the judgment comes in that final day, we can have confidence in that day of judgment. We don't have to be afraid. We know that God abides in us, and it's going to be a good judgment day for us. And that perfected love casts out all fear. We no longer have to have fear because that love removes from us all fear of punishment. Well, how do we do that? In chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, we read that already, actually. We have to have compassion on our brothers. And not just with words. Not just to compassionately say, I feel sorry for you. But to do things actively. This is another time when you can see that abiding in love, abiding in this, is not just a sitting and staying. It's not just relaxing and vacation. We have to actively work in order to stay in love. And throughout chapter 4, we see in verse 7, 12, 20, 21, and onward, that we need to love each other. Without sharing in that love together, without sharing in the love of our brothers, we can't stay in love. We can't abide there. Well, if God is light, and we're supposed to stay in light, and God is love, then certainly He wants us to stay in Him. Why? In chapter 2, verse 28, we see, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Again, we look forward. If we abide in Him, we look forward to His coming, and we don't shrink away. We're glad for it. And we don't even have to be ashamed because we're ready for Him to come. In chapter 4, verse 4, or 3 and 4, let's see. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. With God in us, we will overcome. We'll overcome the servants of Satan, the enemies of Christ, Satan himself, because his power is greater than them. If he is in us, we have the ability to overcome. In chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us, as we read before. Even though we can't see him, we can have his love perfected in us. And in chapter 5, verse 20 is kind of a more abstract one, but we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. To be in him is to be in truth. He's real and true. So we want to be part of that. We want to have the truth and be true. And there's eternal life again. He wants to give us eternal life, and it is only in him. Well, how do we do that? 1 John is very clear about that. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. We need to keep His commandments. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says, whoever lives in Him should walk like He walked. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, I really like this one. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either known Him, has seen Him, or known Him. We need to not practice sinning as our regular form of life. We need to put that away. Now, try as we might, we will sin. We will fall. But walking in the light will see us forgiven if we confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive them. But if we live a life dedicated to sin, we can't be in Him. And again, chapter 4, verse 12, we need to love one another in order to be in Him. Loving one another is in every one of these. Love is critical for us to abide in light, love, and Jesus. And chapter 4 and verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. We need to confess Him. We have to own Him in our life. So we have to stand up for Him and tell people about Him. As long as we broadcast that and stand up for Him, we can be in Him. Now, the Spirit is so explicit in this book. He begs for us to stay. Why does He beg so hard? Well, this is an obvious thing, but it needs to be said. We can leave. We don't have to stay. There are people who study the Bible who don't understand that and believe that we can't leave. I don't understand how they interpret the book of 1 John because it's so strong that the Spirit begs us to stay. The consequences for not staying are eternal. He loves us and He wants us to live with Him forever. And He's paid the cost up front in order for us to be with Him. The consequence of not abiding in Him is eternal torment. And as we've seen, looking at these individual things that we need to stay in, it takes a focused effort to stay. It takes work. And we need to be encouraged and convinced and maybe even goaded in order to stay in Him. And so the Spirit provides that in this book. So I'd like to talk a little bit about how we do this in practice, specifically. How do you stay daily with Him? Well, certainly, love is important, as we've already talked about. And if you want to know more about that in fine detail, the adult class is going on right now that Mitch is teaching, and John is going into really good fine-grained detail about how love acts in our life, how we need to make it a part of us in all of its facets in order to abide in Him. That's definitely worth checking out. But I'm going to break this into three parts. One way that we keep staying, this is the how to do it part. It's a big step to come to Jesus, to be born again, to turn your life over to Him. But it's a baby step to stay in Jesus, followed by another little step and another little step. Staying in Jesus is a succession of small steps that we need to keep on doing. It's not like a river, a current that pulls us along and makes us stay with Him. It's an individual set of little acts and habits that keeps us abiding in Him. I found a really interesting paragraph that was inspiring to me, and I would like to read it. It goes like this. You have him for the moment, and you have him perfectly. You are perfectly saved this moment. You are victorious this moment. And that which fills this moment is large enough to fill the next. So that if you shall renew this fellowship every moment, you shall always abide in him. Have you learned this? The failures in your life mostly come through lost moments, broken stitches, little interstices. But if you lost no steps and no victories, you shall abide in constant triumph. That's awesome to me. Can you imagine getting to the point where we just are always living close in fellowship with him? You've received grace up until this point, but I have a clue for you, a hint. You haven't gotten it all yet. You're going to need more. You have enough for this moment and enough for the next, and it will be there for you, a moment at a time. And if you keep receiving that gift of grace, by the time it's finished, you'll have an ocean of grace in your life. Definite acts of will work together to bring you there. It's not automatic or spontaneous. You have to begin by an act of trust and repeat it. Keep on doing it until it becomes a habit. This shouldn't be a surprise because you started by making a choice. You chose Jesus. You gave yourself to him and took him for your everything. But now we need to press on moment by moment, doing that same thing, putting our trust in him and living by him until it becomes so natural it's just like breathing. You need to build those habits by repeating them. We form those habits by doing things over and over and over again. Remember when you first learned how to write, you had to form each letter, all the A's and B's. And now, we've done it so often, we can write our signature without even thinking. And repeatedly, people can recognize it. We don't even have to think about it. That's what this is like. It needs to become so natural to us that the habit is a necessity. Do you feel comfortable going out in the morning without brushing your teeth? That habit is so important to us that it starts to feel like we need to do it. And it becomes easier as it grows that way. Unfortunately, it's the same way with evil and good. The more we do them, the easier it becomes to do them, the more habitual it becomes. So we need to focus on the good. Eventually, we'll find ourselves holding our tongue when we want it to speak. I haven't mastered that yet. But you might, seeing evil on the way before it even arrives and praying to God inside to be ready for it, to block it before it even becomes a part of our life. It becomes that way by exercise, by constantly doing what God wants us to do. The trials in our lives are like school. He's putting us to school so that we can form these habits and make them secure. The next way that we can keep staying is to shape ourselves into something better. We need to learn to repress ourselves. We're very good at relying on ourselves first. We have to study to have no confidence in ourselves. We have to learn to stop being impulsive and jumping forward. Like Peter in the garden. Remember when they came to take Jesus, he pulled out the sword immediately and struck off the high priest's ear. We need to learn how to get out of God's way so that he can use us. We need to learn to ask what God's will is or what his opinion is on an issue before we form our own. There's so many things going on right now, so many political things and social movements and things happening in the world. Before we let a TV show, a news program, or a radio show tell us what we need to think, a political party, we need to hold back and find out what God's opinion is on it by studying his word and take that opinion on ourselves, even if it's not natural or not like other people in our group. We need to learn to make his way our way. And we need to learn to be dependent on Him. He hasn't just taken on the emergencies in our life. He's not just there when there's nowhere else to turn and we pray to Him and say, God, please help me through this. He's taken on our whole lives, and we need to learn to make a habit of falling back on Him, of leaning on Him and finding Him everywhere in our life instead of on our own understanding. He will take care of you if you trust Him and you follow Him. And we need to be vigilant. This is like an attitude of being wide awake, of it's the opposite of drifting. It's being engaged, holding on, and always being on guard, but at the same time being comfortably held by God. God is on our side. We don't have to fight all our enemies by ourselves. If we ask according to His will, He will do it. And He'll fight our battles for us. And the last thing I'm going to say is that we need to bring God into our lives more. We need to recognize His presence. Get in the habit of recognizing that He's always there. He's not far away. We don't have to go and chase Him across the universe. He's right here in our hearts. His resources are right with us. You may not feel that, but we don't always act on feelings. We know, we've read the Scriptures. He is with us. We act as if He's here. And if you rely on Him and treat Him as if He is with us, He won't let us down. Internal prayer. This is part of recognizing that He's always there, is to have a constant dialogue with Him, to be talking with Him, not even with words, but just having a communion with Him in our minds, knowing that He's there for us. We need to recognize, this is so hard for me, God in everything. Recognize that He's in everything and His providence is in action. Things are in some way connected with His will. We don't have to see everything as the best thing that we would choose, or even the best thing that God would ultimately choose for us. But He may use the things that are happening to show us His power by overcoming it, or to show us some important lesson about holiness or trust or tranquility or courage. We need to learn to not look for different circumstances, but to conquer the ones that we're in. To resist saying, I'm going to stay with Jesus when I'm where I want to be, but not when we go to a place I don't want to be. Staying with Him during the hard times as well as the blessings. Because if we trust that He's able to make all things work together for good and to make us know it, then we can know that they're working according to His purpose in the end. And we need to let God lead us. If we abide in Christ, we have to stop trying to have God help us pursue our interests. We need to realize that we have not just chosen to serve Christ and that we need Him to help us get our stuff done, but that we're coming into His way. He's going the way that He is going, and we need to follow that. If we fall in line behind His purposes, our life will be unstoppable because He is unstoppable. Sometimes God doesn't feel real enough to us. The jobs that we do, the trials we face, the sicknesses that we go through, those seem very real. But how do we make God feel real to us? Well, we bring Him to those things that are real to us. The flu is very real. It leaves a big mark in your life. Messes up everything. If you bring God into that, you pray, you be with Him, then eventually that flu is going to go away and God will still be there. Tying Him to the things in our lives makes Him more real and present with us, like tying individual ropes to everything in our life and connecting it to Him. If we bring Him into every aspect, our homes, our work, the chores that we do, the things that we suffer, then like a tree with 100 roots tied together in the ground, our lives will be bound to God. no power in heaven or earth or hell or anywhere can break that fellowship or separate us from His love. And then we can stay with Him forever. Even during this lesson, Jesus is still calling. If you are in Jesus Christ, please stay. The Holy Spirit begs you, stay for every moment of your life. If you've come away, if you've fallen away from Jesus, then please come back. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to abide in Him, and He'll accept you with open arms if you repent. And if you've never become a child of God, then come. Please come. He's paid the price for you. Take that big step today while we stand and sing the invitation song.